Our reading this morning is John 14, verses 15 through to 28. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I am." Amen.
Rory and I are big book fans. This week, Rory told his granny that he found it physically impossible to walk past a bookshop without going in without having a wee nosy. I have taken that as high praise for my parenting. It maybe wasn't meant that way, but that's how I've taken it. And when Rory was really little, we read the Jill Murphy books quite a lot. He doesn't remember this, but one of our favourites was Peace at Last. I've got it here. I think I should have a slide with a photo of it. Yes, I do. Now, we read this book so often that when I went to find it yesterday, it was in the loft, and I think it was there because we went through a phase that we read it every single night, and I couldn't read it anymore, so it went missing. But in this book, Mr. Bear is desperate to get to sleep, and he just cannot get to sleep. And there are lots of reasons why, and he tries lots of different things. So I think Mrs. Bear was perhaps snoring. So he moves into Baby Bear's room, but Baby Bear is playing with an airplane. Do you guys know this book? Do you know it at the front?
Yeah.
No. Do you? You know it, but you, maybe not. We'll maybe give you a shot. Is the clicker not working? Sorry. Oh, dongle. And he eventually gets into the car, and it's not very comfortable there. And eventually, Mr. Bear manages to get back. The dongle's still not on, so I'm clicking it, and it's not going to move on. He eventually goes back into the house, and he falls asleep, and he falls asleep just at the point that it's morning time. It was not a very peaceful night for Mr. Bear. His peace was dependent on everything around him being just right. If there was too much noise, he couldn't get to sleep. He lost his peace. I imagine he was probably pretty tired and a bit grumpy the next day after a night of very little sleep. Do you guys get grumpy? Well, Rory was grumpy this morning after not very much sleep. Anybody else grumpy when they've not had much sleep?
No point in me.
I think it's a common theme. That kind of peace is important. We definitely feel better when we have had enough sleep. It helps us to concentrate and to get on with the things that we need to do. But the Bible speaks about a different kind of peace, a peace that isn't just about our emotions. Our Bible reading today was from John's Gospel, and as he was preparing to leave the disciples, Jesus promised them that he would give them his peace, saying, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." But the type of peace that he was promising wasn't the kind of peace and quiet that Mr. Bear was looking for. Jesus told them about a very different kind of peace, one that wasn't dependent on everything being just right. For the disciples, their lives were about to get difficult. In the days that followed this reading, Jesus was arrested, tried, and crucified. The disciples were frightened, many of them scattered, hoping that people wouldn't know that they were associated with Jesus. They had good reason to be afraid. Their fear was very real. Have you guys ever been scared of anything? What are you scared of?
Me.
Him. What are you scared of, Lachlan? Horror movies, so am I. I wouldn't watch one. What did you say, sorry? The dark. Anybody else scared of anything? What are you scared of? Heights, that's a good one. Also scared of heights. There's, what else? You're scared of heights too. There's lots of things to be scared of. Jesus promised his peace into these scary situations that we sometimes feel. The world's peace is a bit like Mr. Bear's. Everything around him needed to be okay for him to get to sleep. But Jesus' peace is different. He doesn't promise his disciples a peaceful situation. He promises them peace in the middle of an unpeaceful situation. There are lots of references to peace in the Bible, and they all reflect that God's peace is about more than living a quiet and trouble-free life. God promises that his peace is beyond all understanding. It isn't dependent on the circumstances that we face, and it requires us to look beyond what we can see. And sometimes what we see is chaos. But we need to look beyond that and look to God, because God's peace doesn't mean that there is no chaos around us. It means that even in the middle of chaos, we know that God is with us. Today, there are lots of things that can make life not very peaceful, lots of things that can be scary. There are lots of noises that compete for our attention. Life is busy, and we can be easily distracted. Are any of you easily distracted? Me. And there are lots of things to worry about. Maybe going back to school. Is anybody worried about that or excited about that? Excited! Any grown-ups excited about that?
Yes.
Maybe fallouts with friends, things about our families, work, or health. There can be a really long list. The truth is, if we were to wait for everything to be just right before we began living, we'd be waiting for a very long time. That's why Paul includes the sandals of peace as one of the parts of the armor of God. For the Roman soldier, the sandals would have been firmly attached to their legs and would have had studs on the bottom to stop them from slipping or falling, Rudy, who fell this morning on the way to church, when the ground was uneven or slippy. That's exactly what the peace of God can do for us. Because trusting in Jesus doesn't mean that the paths we walk will be smooth and obstacle-free. God doesn't promise us that life will always be quiet, and he doesn't promise us that difficult things won't happen. But he does promise to give us his peace, and that peace can help us to stand firm even when life feels anything but peaceful. Today, we're all invited to put on the sandals of peace. Not just on days when life is good and there is nothing to worry about. Because if we did that, they'd be worn very rarely. We put them on, not because life is peaceful, but we pop them on, strapping them firmly to our feet so that we can know God's peace, even when our circumstances try to persuade us otherwise. And hopefully then we can sing and say that it is well with our soul.
Thank you.
peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows throw, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well.
I can really honestly say that one of my most fatal flaws is that I am a control freak. I know, I knew you'd be shocked. I like to be in charge, and this is often in really silly ways. So if I was to go to a meeting and be faced with this kind of setup, I need to have the pens. And I do it really discreetly. I pick my seat and I gradually just pull them towards me, and then I'll maybe grab a pen. And then when it's time to write, they're mine, and I'm in charge. And my friends often joke that they just don't even try anymore. They just accept that they're not allowed to write. I quite like to drive if we're going somewhere, because it means I get to decide when we leave. I'm like, oh, it's time to go. I've got the keys. I'm not stuck anywhere. I suspect that I'm not alone in my desire for control. Perhaps some of you like to have the pens, or there are perhaps other things that where you like to be in charge. Most of us like a degree of certainty. We like to know what's happening, to have a plan, and to feel as though we're in control. Perhaps that's not surprising. When we look into creation, we certainly see creativity, but we also see order. We see it in the cycle of the seasons, the movement of the tides, and the migration of birds, to name just a few. Creation is not random or chaotic. Everywhere we look, we see rhythms, patterns, and purpose that reflect the God who made it all. And given that we're made in his image, it shouldn't be a surprise to us that we appreciate order and stability too. There is nothing wrong with being organized or seeking order. It doesn't really matter who holds the pen or who drives the car. These things are controllable, and many of my friends just kind of smile and laugh when I pull the pens towards me. The problems come when we try to control the uncontrollable, because there are so many aspects of our life that are beyond our control. And for me, perhaps the biggest lesson I've had to learn in training for ministry is that I'm not in control. Because if I was, I would not be standing here. I would be there where you are. For many of us, we find ourselves on paths that we wouldn't have chosen for ourselves. And while the path I've ended up on has been challenging, I've also found it to be full of unexpected joy. But that isn't always the case. For some of us, the path we tread is marked by hospital waiting rooms, grief, or difficult relationships. Whatever our journey looks like, there are times that we're left wondering why certain things are happening, or praying that our circumstances would change. But time and time again, God reminds us that while we're not in control of our circumstances, and we're certainly not in control of what goes on in the wider world, we can have faith in the God who is in control. And trusting in that faith makes the world of difference. When encouraging people to take up the shield of faith, Paul was encouraging the Ephesian Christians to protect themselves in those situations when they find themselves in circumstances that are unexplainable. For the Roman soldier, the shield was large, covering a big area to give maximum protection. What's more, it could be soaked in water so that when the enemy directed flaming arrows towards the soldier, it would quench the fiery darts. It isn't too hard to imagine how much safer the Roman soldier would feel knowing that they had their shield with them. For us today, the threat might not be flaming arrows, but they do remain an ever-present threat and part of the devil's schemes. They might come as doubts, calling into question whether God really does love us. And sometimes they come as fear, causing us to catastrophize situations until we think we are facing the worst possible scenario. They might be guilt, reminding us all the ways we've ever gone wrong and suggesting that we're beyond forgiveness. And in our darkest days, they can come as despair, telling us that our situation is beyond hope. Today, the opposition still takes aim, but a shield of faith stops the arrows from taking hold in our lives. For many people today, I suspect that faith is hard to define. In a largely secular society, I suspect that non-Christians think about those who attend church, they would describe them as religious. When speaking with a relatively new acquaintance about my weekend plans and telling them I was going to church, their response was, "Oh, I didn't know you were religious." And I suppose there have been times when we've mistaken religious activity for genuine faith. It's possible to have all the outward practices of religion without the inward trust that Scripture calls faith. Both are important, but they're really quite different. Where religion is an organized system of beliefs and practices that are shared by a community such as this one, faith is something much more personal. It's a personal trust in the character and promises of God. If we rely on a shield of religion, we're putting our hope in the things of this world. And while they may bring glory to God, they are fallible because they are a human creation. Faith is different. It requires us to trust in the things we can't see. It requires a vulnerability to open ourselves up to experiencing the divine and having it transform us from the inside out. While a shield of religion will only last us for so long, a shield of faith will last us until the day that we see God face to face. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul speaks of walking by faith and not by sight, emphasizing the need for Christians to trust in God's unseen work and his eternal plan, even when circumstances are unclear or challenging. This must be more than religion. It's more than turning up on a Sunday and engaging in practices that we are familiar with. Instead, it is actively trusting God and his promises, even when we can't immediately see how they will come to pass. The reality is that there are many situations where we are left asking why. In a week where our news has had multiple stabbings, wars continue to rage across the globe, and we continue to see and feel the effects of climate change, we can be tempted to seek understanding. And as people who like to be in control and like to understand, we can turn to God seeking explanations for all that we see in the world. But God doesn't always give us explanations. Instead, he reminds us who he is. Throughout Scripture, God rarely ever answers those why questions. Instead, he repeatedly reveals himself. When Moses doesn't think he can possibly lead Israel, God didn't give him a detailed strategy or even a map. He simply said, "I am who I am." It wasn't an invitation into the boardroom or the planning center. It wasn't an invitation to see the minute details of how it was all going to work out. Instead, Moses was invited to trust. And that's what true faith is. It's easier to trust when we can see exactly where we're going, and much more difficult to trust when we're asked to follow an obscure obstruction and we can't see a way forward. But that kind of faith can be worth so much more. It is trusting in God's very character and acknowledging that our plans are nothing compared to the plans God has for us. The very first Bible verse I learned was Proverbs 3, verse 5, and it was a song, but I'm not going to sing it. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." God definitely knew that little five-year-old in holiday club would grow up to be a bigger girl who constantly asked why. Faith shifts our focus from seeking to understanding God's actions to trusting God's character. It requires us to know and experience the truths about who God is, so that when we are left with questions about our own circumstances or about the situations we see ourselves in or the situations in our communities and wider world, we know exactly who God is. We know that he loves us. We know that he is faithful to his promises. We know that he is working for our good, even when we can't see how. We know that he will never leave us or forsake us. Faith requires us to accept that we won't always have all the answers, but wouldn't it be good if we did? It requires us to accept that we won't always understand what God is doing, instead reminding us who God is. And God is always trustworthy, always loving, and always good. And faith requires us to acknowledge that sometimes there is nothing we can do to change our circumstances. When our circumstances are beyond our control, the enemy tempts us with whispers of, what if you did this? Or maybe if you do that. It tempts us to solve our own problems and rely on our own ability, telling us that if we work just a bit harder, try a bit harder, pray a bit harder, then everything will work out fine. They tell us that our success and our failure is based on our own strength and ability. And we find ourselves exhausted from trying to solve our own and the world's problems. When we have faith, we can have rest because we trust that whatever happens, God will not abandon us and nothing can separate us from his love. We can stop obsessing about things that we can't control and instead find rest knowing that God is working things out for our good, even when we can't see how that will work. But it doesn't mean that God will always change our circumstances. Sometimes he does change the situation that we're facing, but sometimes he changes the way we approach it. He gives us strength to endure, the comfort of his presence, and peace from knowing that he is with us. That was the experience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were faced with the threat of the blazing furnace. They trusted in God. They knew that God had the power to save them, but acknowledged that even if he didn't, they would still trust him. Their faith went beyond their circumstances. It went beyond the outcome. That is what it means to carry the shield of faith, trusting in God's goodness and remaining faithful even when the outcomes are uncertain. How then do we take up the shield of faith? Well, we do some of the things that we spoke about last week. We seek to become rooted in the word of God so that when the flaming arrows do come, we can effectively defend ourselves, knowing that God's truth stands against the lies that we're told by others and by ourselves. We spend time in prayer, not just telling God all the things that are on our hearts and minds, but spending time listening for his voice and discerning where he's calling us to change or think about our behavior. And we spend time with each other. Because sometimes our own shield of faith can be hard to carry. So we need the support of others to help us along the way. For Roman soldiers, they used their shields together, as well as using them individually. They walked together, creating a barrier around the whole group so that they were protected on all sides. That's why we're called to journey together as a church family, a family of God that covers each other in prayer and protection, just as the Roman soldiers did as they went into battle. When we are facing challenging times, it can be all too tempting to miss the odd Sunday or just go through the motions. But it is in those times that it's all the more important that we come. Not because our faith is particularly strong, but so that we can be protected by the faith of others. And as a church family, it is so important to recognize when others are going through challenging times, that we can take them to God in prayer, encourage them and journey with them when the shield of faith seems too heavy for them to carry it for themselves. What's more, we can be the ones who whisper the words of God's truth into their lives when they can't do it for themselves, telling them they're loved, valued, and worthy, even on days when they can only ask why. Journeying together in a church family is both a responsibility and a privilege. It requires us to be completely ourselves and completely humble, recognizing that there will be seasons when we are the one who helps, and in others, we will be the ones needing it. It requires honesty and authenticity, and requires us to trust in each other so that we can keep on, not just keep on going, but grow in faith as we face challenges together. Sometimes that might mean meeting practical needs, because our faith isn't always expressed in words. We read about that in the church in Acts, where they shared with each other all that they had so that no one went without. We share our shield of faith when we offer a lift, even when it is massively inconvenient, when we help with childcare, when we visit someone who's lonely or sit with someone in a hospital waiting room. Sometimes holding someone's shield simply means showing up when they're struggling to show up for themselves. It isn't necessarily a huge intervention. It's often just a quiet walking alongside. It might be someone whose struggle is obvious, but it might be someone who is wearing it well, who says they're fine when inside they're a wee bit broken. Someone who busily goes around meeting the needs of others, but is quietly exhausted, or someone who is juggling so many different things that they are constantly worried about which one they'll drop first. Today or this week, who is God calling you to walk beside, or even just stand beside? Because in his encouragement to put on the armor of God, Paul tells us that we're to put it on so that we can stand firm in faith, acknowledging that there will be times when it's too much to walk, and standing is enough. This week, offer them a word of encouragement. Pray for them. Remind them a truth about God. Offer in some way to stand alongside them, that together you might pick up the shield of faith. And as we pick it up, we often find that the peace that we spoke about earlier comes a little bit more naturally. Because when we trust that God is with us, when we trust in his character and his promises, we don't have to face uncertainty alone. And we can find that even in circumstances that are far from peaceful, God gives us peace that is beyond our circumstances and beyond our understanding. Sometimes God gives us peace by reminding us that he is with us, and sometimes he gives us peace by putting another person beside us. We find that peace isn't about our circumstances, and we're able to look beyond the chaos that surrounds us and look up to the God who is in control, despite what we see around us. The sandals of peace enable us to keep walking when the road is difficult and keep standing when we can't walk any further. Wearing the sandals of peace doesn't mean that everything around us is calm or we understand what's happening. It doesn't make difficult circumstances disappear, and it doesn't mean that we'll find it easy to overcome the difficulties that we face. Instead, we have peace despite our circumstances because we know that God is with us, no matter what's going on around us. Earlier, we sang "It Is Well With My Soul," and it was written by Horatio Spafford. I am not sure if any of you know the story, but I like it, so I'm going to tell you it all anyway. Spafford was a really successful American businessman who had a wife and 5 children. Life was really good for Spafford. He was very successful. And you might think that it was during that time that he wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." But actually, he wrote the song much later, after experiencing profound loss. After the death of a son from scarlet fever and devastating financial setbacks, his wife and daughters set sail for Europe for a fresh start, while Spafford remained in Chicago, planning to join them later. On the journey, the ship they were sailing on collided with another vessel, and only his wife, Anna, survived. It was after these events, as Spafford was making the journey to be reunited with his wife, that he wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Spafford knew something about life's deepest troubles, experiencing grief that some of us cannot even begin to imagine. But he still declared trust in the God who loved him and held his future. Spafford's situation wasn't peaceful, and writing the hymn didn't make his grief disappear, and it didn't answer his questions. But in the middle of the chaos of emotions that he was experiencing, he found a peace that rested on God alone. When we wear the sandals of peace and carry the shield of faith, we can have confidence, as Spafford did, that God is working even when we can't see what he's doing and how he's working, and keep standing when the road appears to be crumbling around us or the storm threatens to overwhelm. It's accepting that while we might like to be in control, we can't control everything. We can't understand everything, but we can trust God. And perhaps that's why the words, "It is well with my soul," can become more than a hymn that we sing occasionally. They become a declaration of faith. Not because everything around us is well, and not because we understand everything that's happening, but because we know the God in whom we have placed our trust. Because it doesn't mean that everything is well. It means that even when it isn't well, our souls are secure in God. You might be a bit like me and like to be in control, and you might like to understand everything. Or maybe you'd just like to see what's ahead and know exactly what's going to happen. But faith doesn't require us to have all the answers. Instead, it asks us to trust the one who does. So take up the shield of faith, trusting in the character and the promises of God, and put on the sandals of peace, that you can keep walking even when the road seems tough, and standing firm when standing is all you can possibly do. And when your own shield feels too heavy to carry, let someone stand beside you and help you to hold it. Because our peace doesn't come from having everything under control. It comes from knowing and trusting the one who does. And whatever your circumstances, whatever questions you have, and whatever lies ahead, may we trust in God's faithfulness and truly sing, "It is well with my soul." Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for the peace that you give us. A deep peace that is not dependent on our circumstances, but rests on our trust in you. There are so many circumstances in our lives that seek to rob us of our peace. Difficult relationships, challenging finances, health struggles, and conflicts that seek to divide. We long for the day when these things will be a thing of the past, when your kingdom has come and all things are made new. But for now, we thank you for the peace that you give, peace that is beyond our understanding and that can help us to stand firm even when life feels chaotic. Forgive us for the times when we have tried to control those things that are ultimately beyond us, when we have relied on our own understanding, and when fear or anxiety have taken hold. Help us to take up the shield of faith, trusting in your character even when we don't understand what we see around us, walking by faith and not by sight. And give us this faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, trusting that even when you don't change our circumstances, you are still at work, giving us confidence to face them, safe in the knowledge that we are not alone. God, we are your church. Help us to journey together as part of your family. May we notice those who are finding it difficult to carry their own shield, drawing alongside those who are facing challenging times and being attentive to the needs of others. and may we never be too proud to accept help, recognizing that there will be times when we're able to help and other times when we need to receive it. May we develop deep relationships that enable us to truly journey together, sharing in all of life and encouraging one another to continue to pick up the shield of faith. In it all, may we pick up the shield of faith and put on the sandals of peace, trusting in you when we cannot see a way through the chaos of life, and standing firm even when the road is difficult. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.